I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guests today say that churches today are facing a missing persons crisis. Lee Strobel and Mark Middleburg join me today to talk about an article they wrote recently titled "The Missing Person Your Church Desperately Needs." And here's what they write. The truth is that many churches are struggling to reach their community with the gospel, largely because of leadership, not the senior pastor's leadership, but the leadership void left by the missing person, a strategic individual who should be playing a vital role in the 21st century church. We're going to talk about that missing person. We're also going to talk about how do you reach your community? How do you overcome the fear of sharing your faith? How do you equip yourself to share Christ in what seems like a post-Christian world? We'll get them on in just a moment. A quick announcement. Super excited about this. This is sort of a first ever. You know, we had an amazing Northwestern Christian Writers Conference last weekend. We moved it online, but it still was a smashing success. Well, we are offering a post conference extended pass. So because all the breakouts are recorded, the keynotes are recorded, for $100 you can get access to all those breakouts, the keynote messages from Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey and Karen Kingsbury, as well as the video recordings of the pro advice panels on various topics. Really an amazing deal. You can just take your time and learn and take notes, and I highly recommend you check it out. You can go to the website, to NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Atheist-turned-Christian Lee Strobel, the former award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, best-selling author of more than 40 books that have sold, listen to this, nearly 14 million copies. I can't even fathom it. His classic, The Case for Christ, is a perennial favorite, which details his conversion to Christianity. For the last 25-plus years, his life's work has been to share the evidence that supports the truth and claims of Christianity, and to equip believers to share their faith with the people they know and love. Recently, Colorado University launched the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics, and his good friend and colleague Mark Middleburg joins us as well, who's a best-selling author and a leading strategist in apologetics-oriented outreach. He and Mark and Lee have co-authored books together and have launched training courses on apologetics and evangelism. Mark and his wife Heidi have two teenage children, and they live near Denver, Colorado. And this is the one time we'll have you both speak at the same time. Mark and Lee, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
Great to be back again.
Yeah, so good to chat with both of you. And you know this because I've had you both on the show before. We love to start by talking scripture. And I'm wondering, I'll start with you, Lee. Is there a passage you've been pondering these days you can share with us?
Yeah, you know, I mentioned to you off the air that my daughter, Allison, has been diagnosed with COVID. And of course, I mentioned that to you, Susie, because I know you're such a great prayer, and I have a lot of people praying for her. And the verse that came to my mind is Hebrews 10:23, that says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Mm-hmm. It's an encouraging verse to me. He who promised is faithful.
Love that. Thank you so much for sharing. I love that the Word of God is living and breathing, and there is a word for every situation we face. Mark, wonder about you. What are you pondering these days you can share with us?
Yeah, I'll give you one. I posted on Twitter and got quite a response, and I think it's because it's hard to feel this right now, so I mostly posted it for myself, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances." And I'll add a parenthesis, even in 2020.
Yeah.
And then it finishes, "For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So, you know, it was like, through God's strength, that's the attitude we need to maintain, even through the craziness of what we're all dealing with.
Thank you for that. Well, speaking of what we're all dealing with, I would love your take from both of you. Just your, before we delve into your article, "The Missing Person Your Church Desperately Needs," just give me your take, your perspective on the times we're in right now. And I'll start with you, Lee.
Well, you know, they are difficult times in a lot of ways, not just because of the corona situation, but there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of unrest. We still have the number of churches and Christians abroad who are facing persecution. We can't forget our brothers and sisters around the world who are many of them in desperate straits because of persecution they're suffering. In the church in the United States, we're seeing an increasing number of young people walking away from the church. Just the Southern Baptist just recently talked about the lowest membership, or the biggest membership decline in 100 years, and the number of baptisms going down 4%. We're seeing young people leave the church at a rate that's 5 to 6 times the historic rate. So we're facing difficult times there. Of course, the COVID situation and the racial turmoil that's gripped our land are both issues that have created a lot of anxiety in people, a lot of fear in people, a lot of concern and worry. And I'm grateful that we have an anchor for our lives. You talk about verses. I was thinking of 1 Peter as it begins right there in the first chapter, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that we can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So there's hope, and we got to cling to that in these difficult times.
Amen and amen. How about you, Mark?
Yeah, I think, Lee just listed a lot of sobering statistics and trends, and, you layer it all with the lockdown and the pandemic and a lot of people sick and a lot of loss. And what comes to my mind is C.S. Lewis's words that, pain is God's megaphone. And, even though in the West we're still comparatively not suffering the way many of our brothers and sisters around the world have been and do continue to suffer, I do think, we're so used to things being easy here in the West. C.S. Lewis talks about how God, whispers in our pleasures and speaks in our conscience and so on. But I think we're feeling a little more pain than we're used to, and I think God is using it as a megaphone to speak to us and say, do not take me for granted, and do not take the gospel for granted. Don't take your freedom for granted, but wake up and turn back to me. And I really think he's saying that to all of us. And I think it starts with us as believers. It starts with the church. And I know I've done a lot of soul searching through this whole era of saying, God, as David said in Psalm 119, I think it was, or 129, I may be mixing up. But anyway, search my heart, God. Show me if there's any, thing in me that's unpleasing to you. And I think it starts with us saying, God, I want to turn back to you wholeheartedly. And then I want to pray that you'll rouse the sleeping world as well.
Come on. Somebody give me an amen. That is so true, Mark, that in times of ease, we take much for granted, And somebody once said, if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you thanked God for today, what would you have? Because it's just so easy to presume that we are entitled to certain things. And Lee, let's jump into this article that you wrote, The Missing Person That the Church So Desperately Needs. What inspired that? And then tell us who that missing person is.
Well, Mark and I had an interesting encounter several years ago with a friend of ours named Carl, who's a very successful businessman in Texas. And he said, there's only two things that a business needs to do to be successful. So that piqued our curiosity. What do you mean by that? And he said, well, number one, you need to keep your present customers happy. And number two, you need to find new customers. And then he looked at us and said, so in the church, who's in charge of new business? What person in the church has the responsibility for the growth of the church, for the spreading of the gospel in the community, for reaching people for Christ? Often, there is no one person, or that's one small slice of what one person's job responsibilities are. And I think the message is clear that nothing happens without leadership. Nothing happens in a local church unless someone's name is next to it. And the senior pastor can't do it all. He's got a million different values that he's got to uphold in the church. You know, the value of scripture reading, the Bible of giving and fellowship and prayer and so forth. And yes, of course, evangelism, that's one of many, but he can't just focus on that. He needs someone, whether they're full-time, part-time, or a key volunteer, whose sole responsibility it is to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we really believe that every church, regardless of their size, needs one person under the direction and with the partnership of the senior pastor to own this issue of how are we as a church going to penetrate our local culture with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Good word. I mean, Mark, it's so easy for the church to become kind of ingrown and become, you know, as they say, a holy huddle where we just cater to our needs and our whims and our desires, and we do forget about our community and the lost and even missions, you know, what's going on globally. I just think it's so important to keep a bigger story picture in mind. There are people, though, in these churches. I love this idea of having someone designated who's really leading the charge and keeping it before people, but there are those who have that incredible evangelistic gift without any kind of title behind their name that are leading people to Christ in the Target parking lot. I mean, you hear those stories where they're just everywhere they go. They have these unbelievable meetings with people, and they're, you know, the gift of God is on them to do that. I mean, just speak a word to that, because they really are a gift to the body of Christ, and I don't know that we could learn from them even, you know?
Well, we sure can, and thank God for people who are able to do that. The problem is it's often separate from the church. In fact, churches sometimes don't even know what to do with those people other than, you know, say, you know, keep going, we're cheering for you. And what we're trying to do through what we want to talk about today with this new center is to make it mainstream in the church, that you find someone maybe like that, or at least someone with passion in this area, who has gifts of leadership, who will lead this in every church. As Lee said, I don't care if it's a church of 5,000 or a church of 50. Every church needs someone designated to be in charge of this, who then will equip and inspire and partner with people throughout the church to reach people in their world. The danger, I think, with what you had said, is when we do have one of these like fireball evangelist types, is everyone goes, well, that's, you know, fired up Charlie's job. You know, we'll cheer him on.
Right.
And we, you know, but it's not for me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm more private. I'm more quiet. I don't have the training. I don't have the equipment. We'll leave it to Charlie. And what we're saying is, well, praise God for Charlie, but you know what? Every one of us is a member of the church to which Christ gave the Great Commission, and we need to equip and unleash everyone in the church, and especially to do it through this missing person, a leader in every church. And I'll just put on one more comment here before I pause, and that is, this is a biblical model. In Ephesians 4:11, it talks about the offices that Christ gave to the church. And in verse 11, it lists one of those five offices is the evangelist, but it's not necessarily someone who goes out and does all the direct evangelism. In fact, it says it's their responsibility to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. So in other words, every church needs an evangelism person. We call it an evangelistic point person who will equip the rest of the body to go out and share the good news.
Got to pause here, but that's such a great distinction, and I'm so glad you made it, because that's the idea. It's what I was, my point is, when you often have these few scattered people, and mentally you can check a box saying, well, we have evangelists in our midst, but then we abdicate all of that responsibility to them because it's their gift and it terrifies me, that kind of a thing. So when we come back, I want to talk about that a little bit more, about, you know, what does that look like for us to be equipped to share the gospel, and what do you say to the person who's terrified to share the good news, especially given the times we're in? I'm talking to Mark Middleberg and Lee Strobel. And again, you might want to check out Colorado Christian University's Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics. We'll talk about a course even that they offer that may help you be equipped to share your faith. More great conversation in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Isn't that great? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we are so immersed in the bad news, but the good news is so much better and it's so much greater. And someone once said that there's more love and grace in God's heart than there is sin in man's heart. And he came to seek and save the lost. And it's so easy as Christians to settle into our Christian communities and forget all about the lost and the hurting and the dying right outside our door. And I've got Lee Strobel, Mark Middleburg on today, and they're saying the missing person our church desperately needs, every church, no matter if you're a church of 50 or 5,000, is a point person to head up evangelism. And Lee, I love that you're talking about this today. And even friends who are listening, if you're not in a position to hire a staff person, this is good for all of us because it's an invitation for all of us to be equipped in the ways of evangelism. So tell us about it's Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. Sorry, I tripped over that, but tell us about it.
Yeah, our goal is online to train people on how to be effective in the marketplace of ideas. Susie, do what you do, to do radio, to do write books, to do blogs, to just talk over the backyard fence to a neighbor, to be in the real world, to be able to share and defend the truth of Christianity. And so we've started this center. We're offering our first 30 courses this fall. People can get a bachelor's degree or a master's degree if they like, or just to take a couple of courses, like we have courses on creating contagious churches and on being an evangelistic point person, things like that. They can take one course if they'd like. But we kind of work under a framework that Mark writes about in his book, Building a Contagious Church, which is a process that we try to encourage churches to go through. I'll go through it really, really quick. But the first stage is that we believe all leaders in the church need to own and model the value that lost people matter to God. Then secondly, they need to instill that value into the congregation. Then thirdly, every church needs a point person, as we mentioned, a evangelistic point person to lead the charge. And then fourth, what does that person do? He or she trains 100% of the congregation, everybody, on how to naturally and effectively share their faith with others. Then five, the people like the ones you mentioned, Susie, the people who have a gift of evangelism or in a special passion for evangelism, to coalesce them for special projects and opportunities to seize that that resource for the church of people who are really gifted in sharing their faith. And then six, the other thing that the point leader does is organize ministries and events to reach out to the community, whether they are a food pantry that also shares Jesus with those as they also share food to people who have need, whether they're some sort of outreach event, a concert or a debate or whatever, various ways that we can invite the community into the church or go into the community in order to share Jesus with others. So we really believe this six-stage process, it's been studied by people at the PhD level and found the churches that follow this really do increase the number of folks they lead to Christ.
You know, it's just really wonderful. And it's so clear-cut, too. I remember I once knew a pastor who I had stepped into a church where it was the emeritus pastor was still there, a lot of old families who still had a lot of control over just the ways. And so he really had responsibility without the authority, and he had such a burden for the lost. And it just wasn't happening. Every initiative he tried, and he talked about a day that he got up and said, you know, who came to Christ in the last year? And not one person had raised their hand. And he was so brokenhearted that he felt like the Lord said, it's time now for you to move on. And he moved across the town. He really, like, he lived in that community, but he felt like he didn't want to compete with what was going on there. So he moved across town and planted a little church. And in due time, it grew. And it was so interesting because it was not transfer growth. I mean, there was a cluster of people who would stand out on the curb and have their smoke before they went into church. I just loved it because it was just like that was their process. That's where they were at. But truly, most everyone that was there had come to Christ brand new and were all just from different walks of life. And you know, I don't think anything will radicalize your faith more than rubbing shoulders with people who have the awe and the wonder of brand new faith and have no context for it. Mark, I mean, just speak to that because that is the mission field. That's what God is calling us to.
It is, and I agree with what you just said, Susie, because, you know, when you're really on the cutting edge. You're talking to people, and whether it's people at work or at school or just people even in your own family, but when you're taking risks to have spiritual conversations and to initiate discussions about the gospel and you sense the Holy Spirit is working, that ignites all the rest of your spiritual life. I mean, your prayers get more fervent, your worship gets more wholehearted, your Bible study gets more diligent because you got to, you know what it says and how to answer questions. You get ignited to read books. You even start considering taking classes at this places like the center we're talking about, because it all makes sense. It all becomes important when you start to realize that people's lives and eternities are at stake with this. So I think this is really, in many ways, and Lee and I have both written about this, in many ways is the key to vitality in our Christian life in general, is to awaken in this area. And of course, it's never been needed more than it is now. Again, Lee cited some of the trends and statistics. I mean, our nation is moving away from, you know, much of what it was started on and much of what people, you know, our parents and grandparents had. And it's time for renewal and revival. And, you know, I think what we're talking about is the cutting edge of that, where we learn how to talk about the gospel and share it with other people.
Amen and amen. We just got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but either one of you can take this, and I'm going to pick it up on the other side. But, you know, as we talked about, there are people that have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I mean, they operate in it just naturally. So many don't and are terrified at the thought of it. Maybe, Lee, I'll go with you and come back to you, Mark, after the break. But say a word, if you would, to that person saying, I want to do this. I'm just scared to death.
Yeah, you know, Mark had a conversation with Luis Palau, the famous evangelist who shared his faith probably with a billion people during his life around the world through the various crusades that he's done. And he said, do you get nervous when you share your faith one-on-one with someone? And Luis said, every single time. Mm-hmm. All of our palms sweat when we have a conversation of such import with someone who's far from God. The key is, and I love the way Mark describes this, he says, you know, just take a deep breath, say a quick silent prayer, open your mouth, and let it rip. I mean, just eat. And so many times you'll be surprised in the end how the Holy Spirit gives you the words and guides you in a conversation. And at the end, you say, where did that come from?
Hmm. Why, that's fantastic. Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to revisit that question, but really in the context of how things have amped up in our day, and just get some tips from both of you about how we, as God's people, can take a deep breath, whisper a prayer, and let a rip. Surely you've got some good tips for us on questions we can ask, things we can say, and if you want to be equipped, you've got to check out the Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. You can take a full course load or just one class. We'll talk more about that, too, in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I'm talking to Mark Middleberg and Lee Strobel. You no doubt know these two gentlemen. We're talking about how important it is to be sharing our faith. In fact, they wrote an article recently about the missing person every church desperately needs, and that they said a point person to lead the charge in evangelism. It's such an important word for our day when you think of how easy it is to become ingrown in your church, where it just becomes your own Christian social club. I mean, it is probably good to step back and say, how many new decisions for Christ have been made in the last month, in the last 6 months, and have a point person who's not only equipping the saints, but keeping it in front of us constantly, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. But let's go back to my question, if we can again. You know, there are those who have just like a God-given gift for evangelism, and then everybody else feels terrified of rejection, terrified of just saying it wrong and messing things up. But let's go talk about just the times now. In the last 6 months, we have an amped up culture. There's not grace. People are mad. People are accusatory. So speak to that. I want both of you to actually speak to this, given, you know, folks who maybe up to this point really have been covert in their Christianity. They haven't been really sharing their faith. They know they need to. And now the stakes are so much higher. The world is so lost, but it's an angry world too, Lee. So what advice do you have?
Yeah, I mean, we can get creative. We can do simple things. You know, you can invite someone, for instance, to watch since it's hard for churches to get together physically these days, and many aren't like ours here in Texas. But to invite people to say, hey, I know you're going through a tough time. I know everybody's concerned about what's going on in our culture. You know, I just encourage you. Our church is online on the computer on Sunday mornings at such and such a time. Here's the link. Boy, we'd love to have you join us. You know, it's been interesting. Our church, we have a large church here in Texas, and at Easter, we would normally have about 45,000 people who would come physically to our church, but we couldn't meet this year because of COVID. So we were purely online, and we had probably, I think, over three times that number of people that watched online. And interestingly, it's young people who are more computer savvy, and consequently, the demographic that we're reaching is skewing more younger than normal. So I just preached this last weekend. It was purely online at our church. We had 41 people come to faith just yesterday and on Saturday night. So, well, you know, that's a simple thing we can do. We can invite people. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. When Jesus revealed to her through his astute questioning who he was, the Messiah, she began to believe. What does she do? She runs into town and she invites people. Come hear this guy. He may be the Messiah. And we can invite people to visit church online. And people, I think, are more receptive these days because of the pandemic and the turmoil in our culture. Another thing, I met a guy in Des Moines, Iowa, earlier this year. He's a pastor, and he said, you know, what I do is when I meet someone who's not a Christian, I invite him over to my house for coffee and to watch your movie, The Case for Christ, which is a feature film, and the gospel is in that movie. And I said, that's awesome. What's the result been? And he said, well, so far, 36 people have come to faith.
Oh, my word.
I know.
Wow.
Now, I want to emphasize, I don't get any money from anybody that either streams it or buys the DVD. So I have no financial interest in this. But I say that only to say, hey, we can get creative. And what a creative thing to invite someone over to watch a movie that's got Academy Award winning actors and actresses in it. It's a great film that has won some awards. So there's a lot of simple things we can do to invite people. Another thing I'll mention quickly is, wouldn't it be great if each of the listeners who's a follower of Jesus would videotape themselves, just a little 3 to 4 minute video of their story of coming to Christ. This was my life before I met Jesus. This is how I met him and encountered him. This is how my life has changed. And just be able to tell that in 3 to 5 minutes and then post that on Facebook. Or link to it on Twitter. Just like people would be curious and just say to people, I thought you might be interested. This was kind of a big deal for me. And see what you think. And we can all do that. We all have a story. And people generally these days, they may attack your church. They may attack your doctrine. But they can't, as Chuck Swindoll said, they can't legitimately dispute the fact that your life has changed.
Wow. I mean, that is a brilliant idea. Think about that, friends. You can do a little phone video, post it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter of your salvation story. Imagine what God might do with that. You know what else, Lee, is I can't stop thinking about, I know I've not invited 36 strangers to my house. I mean, I wonder how many total this pastor has invited to eat at his table. But the fact that 36 people he's invited have come to Christ is mind-boggling to me. Wow.
Yeah, that says something. You're right. I mean, how often do we really intentionally engage with people who are far from God? The Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he was in the mind of the populace, so affiliated with these sinners that he was falsely accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, which he wasn't, but he hung out with people who were far from God and led them consequently to faith. And so, you know, we ought to be mixing it up with people who are not believers and looking for ways that we could share Jesus with them.
Wow, so inspired. How about you, Mark? What do you want to say, especially again for someone who loves Jesus, who's terrified of this amped up culture, but knows that God's called them to share their faith and to share Jesus with the lost world?
There's so much to say. I think one thing that, you know, with the amped up world, and Lee and I are both on Twitter, which, you know, it's a war out there. But when you, you know, as Proverbs says, when you give a kind answer, it often does turn away wrath. When I remember, Lee and I are telling each other's stories here, but I remember a guy that was just attacked him on Twitter and really said some ugly things. And Lee got him on direct messages and said, "Hey, tell me about your life. Why, you know, you're angry? Talk to me about it." And the guy couldn't believe Lee was nice back to him. And it just lowered that barrier. And I see that. I've been quoting a lot of verses about having joy and being gentle and not paying back evil with evil. And I find a lot of people who are just, they're seeing so much ugliness in social media, are attracted to that. I'd also, the idea of, you know, having people over to watch a movie, I had a lot of people who are thinking, well, I probably shouldn't have people in my house right now. Well, it's on Netflix, you know, so say, hey, the Case for Christ movie, or there's several other good Christian movies that can be watched on Netflix, or you can send them a DVD, or I know when the lockdown first happened, my first thing I do is I get a text from the girl who cuts my hair. She said, "We have to cancel. We can't get together for a while." So I said, "Okay, I get it. No problem. Hey, in the meantime, while you're locked down, here's a friend of mine speaking this weekend at his church. Here's a link. You might be interested." She shot back a message and just immediately said, "I'd love to watch that. Thanks so much." And so there's ways of inviting and doing this electronically or over the fence. I did kind of a longer version of what Lee said at Easter. I did an Easter message for my neighborhood and put it on video. And our HOA sent the link out to everyone in our neighborhood. And then we did a follow-up where I said, I have a little book called The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. And I put them out in front of my house. I said, "Free copy of this book for anyone that wants to learn more about what I talked about in this message." And we had hundreds of people watch the message and scores of people get the book. So I think the main thing is to say, I could do something. I may not be able to do what Lee Strobel does or this, Mark Middleberg or Susie does, but what can I do? My wife reached out to the neighbors. They had their kids and grandkids staying with them during the early part of the lockdown. So my wife did, she put together some children's materials and some treats and things and kind of over the fence gave them to the neighbors. And that fit my wife. She has a teaching background. And so I just want to say to all our listeners, you know, you may not be the point leader at a church. That's for certain leaders, and I think every church needs that. But you can be on the team, and you can do something, and God can use you in effective ways.
Well, I love the way you're talking. Lee's example, your example, your wife's example. I mean, I constantly just get the sense from God where he's saying, you be you. You do you. I made you a certain way. And there is a way to reach the world in a way that fits who we are. And it does require courage and humility and taking a step out. But wow, so powerful. Well, Carissa writes in, she says, "Evangelism is very heavy on my heart. And I too have seen how it's usually just the few in our churches who are engaged in it. I've been so impressed lately by a particular local church here in Colorado that has made a huge shift following COVID to go out into the streets weekly and share Christ, to pray for people, to meet needs and more. They are baptizing new believers weekly and have the entire congregation involved." Wow, that's a good word. Well, one thing, Mark, that you wrote in your book, one of your books that I'd interviewed you on in the past, you said, "Our purpose must be motivated by love. Our goal cannot merely be to win an argument, but rather, with the help of the Holy Spirit, win the person to Christ." And that is such an important distinction, because in this day of debate and argument, a person could slip right into winning the argument over winning the soul. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it can really get ugly fast because, well, you said this, but that's stupid because of this. And it's like, even if you win the argument, you're losing the person and everyone else who's hearing it. So, you know, what are we trying to do? Well, we want to compel people to consider Christ through loving them and gently. You know, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope we have, but do it with gentleness and do it with respect. And again, those commodities in our personal conversations and on social media, you show gentleness and respect and let people see that you're driven by the love of Christ. And it these days, that stands out in stark contrast to all the angry voices all around us, and it'll open people up in many cases. And once they see that that's who we are, people are a lot more interested and a lot more spiritually curious than we thought they were. And a lot of them are ready to talk. And especially in this dark world, they're looking for light and hope and love. And we can be a beacon of all of those things.
Yeah, the motivation, love, you know, that's God's heart. And people know when they're being made a project, you know, somebody to check off on a list, or I'm trying to force you to see things my way versus invite you to see things God's way. Big difference here. When we come back, we're going to talk a bit more about, I think, just our need to toughen up a little bit. We'll talk about some of the courses you offer. And Lee, last time you were on, you told the story of when you first became a believer and you went in to tell your boss and you invited him to church. And oh, he did not like that, but God worked in that conversation in a miraculous way. We'll reset that up and have you share it. Talking to Mark Middleberg, Lee Strobel, about evangelism, sharing our faith. We've been commissioned, and Jesus is the hope of the earth, and we need to live like it, right? We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Having a great conversation today with Mark Middleberg and Lee Strobel about the power, the importance of sharing our faith. And specifically, they're leading a charge to really, for every single church, to prioritize having a point person over evangelism that equips all of us to share our faith effectively and keeps the charge before us, because church can become so ingrown, so self-focused, that we forget about our whole mission and reason for being here. But we're boiling it down even here about what are ways just tangibly we can share our faith. And one that I'm going to do that Lee talked about before the break, especially since so much has gone online right now. And I just asked him, what do you do if people are afraid to share their faith? He said, how about you post a video of your salvation testimony, your salvation story, put it online. I think that is amazing. You could do a Facebook Live or a Instagram story or something like that. But I say before the break, Lee, I feel, and I'm talking to myself as well, that I know we need to toughen up a little bit, because there are people who may get mad. We may be on the receiving end of somebody's anger. And I don't mean to chuckle, but it's funny to me when I think about how brand new you were to the faith and you go in the newsroom to your boss and invite him to your church. And he's like, what in the world would I ever want to do that for? And you were sufficiently shut down. And I don't know how much time later it was. Was it a year or two later? But you were speaking and a man comes in with his family who'd come to faith. And he was on his all fours in that office, I think, replacing tile. So he heard that gospel presentation. Your boss shut you down, but that guy went home and said, we should go to church. I mean, to me, that's, you just never know what God is doing, even when you're getting shut down, right?
That's right. I mean, I had no idea that he was working behind a big desk on the floor with some tile, and I came in and shared God with my friend there at the newsroom at the newspaper, and this guy shut me down, except the guy working on the tile heard this and realized he needed God. And he and his family came to our church that year, and he and his wife and his teenage son all came to faith. So You never know who's listening. But I think one of the keys that you touched on earlier, Suzy, and Mark mentioned, that is so important, and we teach this through our center at Colorado Christian University, is, you know, we all don't have to do it the same. We can do it differently. We all have different personalities, and we teach at least six different styles of evangelism that are all from the Bible that are different. And, you know, there's a testimonial style. Some people are really good about telling the story of how they came to faith and leading people to faith that way. Some people have a direct style, you know, who just have a gift to be able to just blurt it out. Some people have an intellectual style, and they like to engage with people more about apologetics and evidence for the faith. Some have a serving style, where they serve people in a way that points them toward God. Others have a relational style. They're the kind, invite people over to the house to watch a movie. They're very friendship oriented. Some people have an invitational style. They're really good at inviting people to come to places to hear the gospel. So we don't all have to do it the same way. We can do it in a way that syncs up with who God made us to be. And I think that helps decrease the fear. When I realize I don't have to be Billy Graham, I don't have to be Luis Palau. I can just be me, and God can use me to reach people for him.
What an encouragement, Lee. And, you know, one of the things I was going to say is I think one of the reasons we step back is fear of rejection. But another reason we step back is fear of being ill-equipped, because we are ill-equipped. And here you're offering these courses so that we can have a little more confidence and have answers when people ask about the hope that's within us. So give us a little more example of what someone might learn if they were to sign up for a course through your center, because they're saying, you know what, I want to be equipped so I know what I believe and I'm confident in what I believe. Share a bit more if you would.
Yeah, these courses are all online, which is perfect in a COVID crisis. And they're 5 weeks long each. And so once a week, you meet online with your professor and with some other members of the class that you interact with. And you do some papers and things. This is all fully accredited. So you can get a bachelor's degree in apologetics or evangelism. You can get a master's degree if you'd like. We have that as well. We have 40 PhDs that are creating our courses. We have the first 30 courses that people can sign up for right now that begin in the fall. I'll give you a couple examples. You can take a course on atheism, understanding how do you respond to a person who's an atheist. We have courses on creating churches that are evangelistically effective, on how to be the evangelism point leader. Maybe someone's saying, I could do that role. That's me. We can train you on how to do that. Courses on world religions, courses on Islam. A course on religious doubt. How do I help people who have religious doubts? Courses on a cumulative case for Christianity. In other words, what is all the evidence that points to the truth of Christianity? A course on science and faith. How does science point toward the truth of the Christian faith? The basics in apologetics, introduction to apologetics. All these various courses. And if anybody wants more information, they can go to Strobel Center, S-T-R-O-B-E-L Center, all one word, .com. And that'll link you over to the university and you can get all the information you'd like. But we're thrilled with the opportunity to train people in their home. And these days, you know, it might be you say, you know what, I don't need another degree or I don't want a degree. But boy, I'd love to take a course on religious doubt and learn how to maybe wrestle with some of the own questions I've got, but also to help my kids and to help others who have doubts, or to take a course on reaching the next generation. Maybe you're a youth pastor or you volunteer in the youth ministry in your church and want to take a course on how to reach this next generation with the gospel. Lots of different opportunities. So we're thrilled that Mark and I, God gave us this opportunity to start this center.
Wow, congratulations on it, really. It's amazing. And, you know, Mark, I'm wondering if you could answer this. I'm thinking someone's wondering about this today. How does someone trained in evangelism answer these common questions? Why are Christians so judgmental? Why would a loving God send someone to hell?
And I have how long?
On your mark, get set, you go. You got 6 minutes.
tell you what, I'll take the judgmental one, let Lee have the other one. Why are Christians so judgmental? Well, first thing I acknowledge is some Christians are judgmental in a negative way where, you know, look, I'm better, our group is right, we use the right translation of the Bible, or we baptize the right way, or we do this, and there becomes kind of this exclusive kind of judgmental attitude. And that attitude is not what Jesus portrayed. It's not what he wanted us to portray. But on the other hand, he did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he taught that there it's important to know his truth and to follow him. And that, you know, he said the others, you know, come to steal, kill, and destroy. My goal is to give you life and to give it in its fullness. That's John 10:10. So we should not be judgmental in the negative kind of attitude, but we do need to be wise in discerning truth and loving enough to tell people that truth and share it with other people. And when we do that with love and gentleness and respect, we become Christ-like, not judgmental in that ugly sense.
Well, that's a really good distinction because, you know, on one hand, if we are acting kind of like Bible snobs and Christian bullies, God will deal with us. And there is a great consequence to that because that's what the world sees. But if we are defending the gospel and not compromising our convictions and getting judged for that, God will defend us. So he either deals with us or he defends us. But I think it's so important to note those are very clear distinctions. So Lee, he's such a good friend. He left this question for you, but I get this question from people sometimes. How can a loving God, or why would a loving God send someone to hell? How does a person who's equipped answer that question?
Yeah, I'm actually working on a chapter in a book right now on that very topic. You know, the truth is that God doesn't quote unquote send us to hell. A life of lived apart from God, where we have no interest in God, we don't care about God, we don't want to follow God in His ways. When we ultimately will be judged, God will say, you know, I'm going to just affirm for you what you have said your whole life, that you want nothing to do with me. And, you know, hell is a separation eternally from God and all of his influence. So it's not that, oh, you don't believe the right thing, and so you're going to go to hell. No, it's that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things we knew they were wrong before we did them, and we did them anyway. And consequently, our sin has to be dealt with because God is a just God. He is an honest God. He must deal with sin. And so what does he do? He said, I don't want anybody to be separated from me. He sends his son into the world to die a horrific death, to pay for the sins that we've committed, and to offer forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. And if we receive that gift, then our sins are covered, they're paid for, and the door of hope of heaven is flung open for us. So, you know, it's not that, oh, gee, you didn't say the right thing or believing the exact right thing. It is God will honor the decision you make in this life. And if you live your life with no interest in God and apart from him, that is what he will confirm for your eternity. And God says, I don't want anybody going to hell. In fact, the Bible says God is holding back the consummation of history because there's still some people who have yet to put their trust in him, receive forgiveness, and be bound for heaven. He's actually holding back the end of history in the hope that maybe some of your listeners who yet to put their trust in Christ, maybe he's holding it back for them. But that's the love of God. That's how much he loves us, that he sent his son to pay for the sins that we've committed as our substitute so that we can be forgiven and we can have the doors of heaven flung over from open for us. That is a loving God. That is a gracious God. That is a kind God.
I love that. He's honoring the decision we've made, and he wills that none would perish. And for those who would choose him, he made a way that cost him everything. I mean, when you ponder that, you do ponder the love of God. Just got about a little over a minute left, and I'd love to know if we can get answers from both of you. But how, Mark, are you praying for this nation? What are you praying?
Well, I'm starting with myself. God, purify my heart. Make me more like Jesus. Help me to be the example, but then help me to be a voice for you to encourage others to turn to you, to follow you. And I'll just add, that's part of why I'm so excited about this center that we're talking about, because I think the time, you know, in some ways it's a really hard time to launch something like this, but in other ways it's perfect because this is what is needed, a refocusing on the gospel and on how to present that and how to defend the truth of it.
Well, we are out of time, but I would say you're absolutely right. I think it is the perfect time, and I really do see all around me some surprising explosions of God's moving in our midst. And I just think this is firmly planted for such a time as this. So I just pray God's absolute success on your efforts, both of you, and thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you.
God bless you and your listeners.
Thank you. Always good to talk with you. That's Lee Strobel, Mark Middleberg. And I pray that you just take that one challenge. Tape a video of your salvation story and put it on social media, especially with all the vitriol. Let be a bright light. How encouraging is that? Hope you found some encouragement here today. Hope you found some challenge as well. Let's share our faith with the lost world. This world needs Jesus. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.